Excellent. It's good to be with you. I'll put these down somewhere. This is nice. Are you staying, Simon? Great. Excellent. Well, it's good to see. It's good to see you. You may be sort of perturbed by my outfit. Don't be perturbed by my outfit. I'm ready to exercise. I've got a little headset mic here. I thought we could do some aerobics to start. Some aerobics together. We'll do some of this, and we'll have some music. It'll be great. No, that's not what's happening. What is happening, though, is that this morning we're talking about getting fit. We're talking about getting fit this morning. So perhaps the first thing you could do is turn to the person next to you and say to them, just tell them very briefly, what are you doing to keep fit? Turn to the person next to you and say to them, what do you do to keep fit? The sort of the amount of noise, I imagine there are a variety of answers there. Walking, maybe you go to the gym, maybe you go for a run, maybe you swim or you play tennis or something like that. Maybe it's gardening, maybe that's a very energetic activity for you and that counts as keeping fit. We all know, I think, the benefits of keeping fit, but for most of us, I'd wager that for most of us, we feel that we don't do enough. And all of us, I think, could do more. So we know that it's a good thing, but we feel like we don't do enough, and we know we could do more. Which feels to me like it's got some similarities with reading the Bible. Another one of those, I think, probably for most of us, if I asked you the same question, which I will do in a moment, we'd know that it's a good thing for us to read the Bible. We're convinced of that already. But we really feel like we could be doing a bit. We don't feel like we do enough. And however much we do, we know we could do more. So this morning, we're going to look at how we might become Bible fit. Okay, we're going to look at ways that we might become Bible fit. Now, this is in a series called Next Steps, which Tom kicked off the other week. It's looking at how we press on in our Christian lives, the disciplines, the processes, the things that we can do to make us more like Jesus. So Tom started it last week. He looked at prayer, if you were here, different ways to pray, different ways to press in before God like that. And Tom was really clear, and I want to remind you this morning, that the foundation for all of this is grace. We're not doing this to earn the love or forgiveness or mercy of God. We're not entering into this in order to score points before God on the basis that if we pray a certain amount and if we read a certain amount and if we do the other things that we're going to cover later in this series, if we do them enough, then he will hear us and he'll bless us and we'll be sort of highly favored. We're already heard. We're already blessed. We're already highly favored. So we don't do this to earn that. We do it as a response to that. We do it to press on to win the prize. I just want to read some words to you from Philippians chapter 3. So this is Paul speaking, and he says this, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings and become like him in his death, so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things." That's what we're doing. That's what this series is all about. It's about taking hold of that for which Christ took hold of us, about pressing forward, straining toward what is ahead, to win the prize for which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. That's the context for all of this. Today, we're going to look at reading the Bible. So the plan for today is it will be a little different from what you're probably used to and what you're probably, if you're here regularly, which looking around most of you are, normally we would sort of work from a passage and we preach the passage and then we'd have a bit of application to it. And that's what we'd normally do. And that's, to be honest, what I feel much more comfortable doing. But that's not what we're doing this morning. This morning is going to be very much more practical. Okay, so this morning, we're going to look at two key things. We're going to spend a little bit of time looking at why reading the Bible is a worthwhile activity. And then we're going to move on to how we can do more of it. Only a little bit of time talking about the why, because looking around the room, I'm pretty sure we're already convinced of that, really. So we'll talk about it a little, but like Tom on prayer, we're going to sort of assume that we're already in the mindset for that this isn't brand new news for anybody. So we're going to move on quite quickly from that to look at how we can do more of it. And I'm going to offer some ideas. It won't be a comprehensive list. Some of them you'll have heard before. Some of them you won't have heard before. There'll be some things that you do to engage with the Word of God on a daily basis in your lives that I won't cover. And there'll be an opportunity at the end, if there's anything that you think, this has really blessed me and I'd like other people to know, there'll be an opportunity for you to share that as well. So that's the idea for this morning. It's going to be fun, I hope. Yeah, well, let's find out. First of all, turn to the person next to you who you've just told what you do to keep physically fit. Turn to the person next to you and tell them, what do you do to keep Bible fit? What do you do now to keep Bible fit? Very good. So, first of all, why should we engage with the Bible at all? Just some thoughts on this. Well, first and most important, really, the Bible is the Word of God. It's not just a book that was written years and years and years ago that we collect. It's not just a history book. It's the very Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, words you'll be really familiar with, says this: all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All Scripture is God-breathed. We believe that the Bible is inspired by the Spirit of God, written by men, together 66 books in here, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, that we regard as the infallible Word of God. This is the primary way that God speaks to his people. So Paul, in Philippians, in the passage we just read, when he says he wants to know Christ and gain the righteousness that comes from God, the Bible is the starting point for that. The Bible is where we go to hear God speak primarily. Yes, he speaks in other ways, absolutely, but he speaks through his word for first and foremost. The Bible is where we go to understand his purposes and his promises, to understand about his nature, to know the gospel. How would we know the gospel if it weren't for the fact that even as we have over communion, we read the words that were written thousands of years ago. We know they're our plumb line. They bring us back. It's not the thoughts of man. It's the Word of God. It's where we go to learn about God, learn about his redemptive plan for humanity, and find out how we fit in. It's crucial if we're to progress as Christians. Psalm 119 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So then the Bible is where we find out what God's blueprint for humanity is like. The Bible, we find out what pleases him. I think I've shared with shared this with you before. I read a book by R.T. Kendall a while back, and it had this little line in it, which I've written down on this scribbled piece of paper and stated in my Bible: find out what grieves the Holy Spirit and don't do it. This is where you find out what grieves the Holy Spirit, so that you know not to do it, so that you can keep in step with him. John 20, at the end of the book of John, he says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So the Word of God written down for us, that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. There are large parts of the world where they don't have this. I wonder how many copies of the Bible you've got. I wonder if you got one perhaps when you were christened or dedicated. Maybe you got that little red one when you went to secondary school. Maybe you got another one when you got baptized. Maybe you got another one when you got married, if you've been married. Maybe you have your day-to-day Bible. Maybe you have your Bible that you had as a teenager that's got loads of scribbles in it, and that you now feel a bit ashamed of, and you don't use anymore. Maybe you've got your study Bible, your ESV Bible, for when you're feeling particularly holy. Tom, how many Bibles do you have? I mean, you collect them for fun, like a sticker album. There are parts of the world where they don't have any Bibles at all. How many people in the room have been involved with taking Bibles to places in the world where they don't have Bibles? And that's in the 21st century, and still people don't have this. Oliver and Kat Rundell, who we support as mission partners, Oliver is involved not just in taking physical Bibles to parts of the world that don't have them, but giving them the language in the first place to have the Bible that they don't yet have. So the privilege that we have to have this book, to have it at our immediate disposal, and to be able to engage with it, is just enormous. Jesus' own example. How did Jesus treat the Word of God? Well, it was his go-to sort of response to temptation. You'll remember that when he was tempted for 40 days and the devil came and tempted him, Satan came and he prompted him three times. And Jesus' response each time, it is written, it is written, it is written. He came back to the Word of God. Matthew 5:17, he says he didn't come to abolish the law, he came to fulfill the law. He used it in debate. He had the highest regard for it. So it's a really important book. And it's really important for our Christian lives. And there's so much that we could say about it. A whole series that you could write and preach about this Word of God and what it means for us and what's important about it. But I don't want to do that, partly because I'm not clever enough, partly because I'm out of time, and partly because for the purposes of this book, I would like to commend to you. This book is called Unbreakable, What the Son of God Said About the Word of God. It's by a man called Andrew Wilson, who many of you will have heard at West Point last year. It costs $2.99 from 10 of those publishing. Commend this book to you. Absolutely outstanding. I read it in 45 minutes. And it's just little chapters on the authority of Scripture, the inspiration of Scripture, the unbreakability, coherence, center, canon, fulfillment, clarity, challenges, sufficiency, danger, and interpretation. Brilliant book. If you want to understand what Jesus thought about the Bible and get that sort of view in your head. So let me recommend that to you. So, as I said, I think that we're probably all pretty convinced that reading the Bible is a worthwhile thing. There maybe is a little reminder. Jesus thought it was a worthwhile thing. Through the ages, Christians have thought that it's a worthwhile thing. Christians have put themselves in enormous danger and to enormous expense over hundreds and thousands of years to bring the Word of God to people that don't yet have it. So it's significant. So the question then is, how can we do more of it? How can we engage with it more and better in our daily lives? How can we get Bible fit? Well, like getting physically fit, I don't think there's a single way to do this. If you were to ask my wife, Becky, and if you were to ask Chris Knight, and if you were to ask Mark Humphreys, what they do when they go to the gym, you would get three completely different answers. But they're all about getting fit. Okay? Three completely different answers, but they're all about getting fit. And I feel that there's similarities here in the way we engage with the Word of God. Provided we're looking to the Spirit of God to lead us into truth, we're approaching this before Him and saying, God, would you help me to understand this? Would you speak to me through this? Would you lead me into truth in this? Provided that's our foundation, then there's a whole bunch of different ways of engaging with the Word of God. And that's what we're going to spend the remainder of our time this morning looking at. So as I said, this will feel a bit different. I'm going to suggest some ways that we can engage with the Word of God. And then there'll be an opportunity for you to chip in any more if you've got thought of them. And then at the end, I will ask you that question again. What do you do to keep Bible fit? And by then, hopefully you'll have some new ideas of things that you might be able to implement to get more Bible fit. Okay? So, first, I've sort of come up with five different sort of broad categories of ways of engaging with the Bible. Five broad ideas. You see, there's not actually a particular bit in Scripture where it says, thou shalt read the Bible for 30 minutes every day. And it doesn't say you should read three chapters a day. And it doesn't say you should read it in pairs. It's not specific like that. There's examples of different ways of engaging with it, but it's not specific. So I've sort of drawn out five, which I hope will be helpful for us. The first of them I should characterize in the word quantity. And what I mean by this is reading a considerable chunk of Scripture every day. So in Nehemiah chapter 8, when Ezra reads the law, the people assemble before him, and Ezra stands on a specially constructed platform, and he reads the law from daybreak till noon. Hours. And they listen for hours, and he reads long chunks of Scripture. There are many different ways you can do this. One would be to try following something like this, Bible in 1 year. I don't know if any, who's done this? Who's read the Bible in a year? A couple of people. It's good. So this would, I think, it's a it's a year or two since I did it on this one, but you get a little bit of Old Testament every day, a bit of New Testament, some Psalms and some Proverbs every day. And by the end of it, you've read the whole Bible and the Psalms twice. Okay, so that's a good way of reading the whole Bible. Another way to do it would be Bible as audiobook. This is a free download. You can get it on your app as an app on your phone from Faith Comes by Hearing. It's the Bible as audiobook. You can listen to it. You can listen to it in the car. You can listen to it if you're commuting on the train. You can engage with God in his word in a prolonged period of time like this. And thirdly, you can, now you can't see the detail on this, but you can engage, you can read a whole book at a time. Desiring God, the John Piper's crowd, have very helpfully put together this little chart that tells you basically how long they think it will take to read every book of the Bible. Now you can't see the detail, but you can get the idea that the really long line up there is the Psalms, I think, and that's quite long, and that'll take you a few hours. But down here, some of the New Testament books take you minutes, and the advantage of that is that you get to see the whole context. So taking, reading a chunk of scripture, what's good about that is that it gives you a broad view of the purposes of God, a familiarity with the whole of the Bible, the whole of that big redemption story that's played out in the Bible. If you've got a Bible with you, perhaps you'd like to hold it up and look at the pages before you, like that. Look at the pages. If you've got a physical Bible, there we go. And what you'll probably see, I would wager, that you'll see next to no sort of grubby marks in the Old Testament, maybe a few around the Psalms, and then loads of grubby marks at the beginning of the New Testament, and then they'll fade off again towards the end. Yeah? Is that broadly what's happened in your Bible? Because that can be what we can do. There are bits that we feel comfortable to read. There are bits that we feel comfortable to preach on. So there are bits of the Bible that we engage with a lot and bits of the Bible that we don't engage with very much at all. One of the great advantages in going for quantity, this quantity approach, Bible in a year, Bible as audiobook, reading a whole book at a time, is that you can engage with the whole of Scripture, even the bits that are hard to understand and that we don't like so much. Andrew Wilson, in this little book that I mentioned earlier, he paraphrases Jesus' response to the Sadducees in quite a helpful way, I thought. So the Sadducees have sort of argued with Jesus, and he's responding saying, you don't know the Scriptures. If you knew the Scriptures, you wouldn't have said what you've just said. But Andrew Wilson puts it like this, and I like it. You've read God's word so clumsily and so superficially that you haven't noticed how coherent it is, how themes can appear in Genesis and then wait until Isaiah before they're developed, and how doctrines like resurrection are hinted at in Exodus, even if they're not fully stated until Daniel. So if you play one part off against each other without recognizing that they're all given by the same God, if you understood the coherence of Scripture, the beautiful way in which it all hangs together, you'd never make such an argument, but you don't, so you do. If you read the whole thing, you begin to get a picture of the whole, you know, progressive revelation through the Bible. So when people say to you, but it says in Leviticus that you shouldn't mix your fabrics, you go, it may do. I'm not going to be taken by surprise by that. It's part of a progressive revelation that's fulfilled in Jesus. And it's about a law, and it's more sort of nuanced. And you don't know that if you just pick out the little bits in the New Testament that you feel comfortable with. So that's a good idea. Quantity is a good idea. The drawback, of course, is if you go and read a lot of Scripture, that's your daily pattern, is to read a lot every day, it can sort of be hard to engage with the detail. It can all sweep by you a bit. I tell you, I did this Bible in a year thing, one and 11 twelfths. I stopped in November. I mean, who stops in November? But I stopped in November the second time around. But the thing about it is that I found that there's quite a lot to read to get through it in a year. And so the detail in some of these passages, an opportunity to really let the word sort of sit in you, is lost, because you're steaming straight through it to get through. So another way of doing it, I've called it quality. So a quality approach involves engaging with a much smaller amount each day and meditating on it. So Psalm chapter 1 and verses 1 to 3 says this: blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Engaging with a smaller amount of scripture each day, and really letting it sink into you, really meditating on it, considering it. I was with Chris Justice in Liberia a few years ago, and he was talking about this very thing, about engaging with the Word of God, studying it, and he was talking about engaging with it like a like a cow chews grass. Now, I don't know much about cows, but apparently they have two stomachs, which allows them to really get everything out of what they eat, because they process it twice. And he was using this as an analogy. But read the Word of God and really dig into everything that it's got for you. And he got down, dripping with sweat, because Liberia is a hot country. We were there at a hot time of year. And Phil Cheel, who'd taken us out there, said, "That was really, really good. They don't have cows here." We said, "What? No, they don't have cows here. They don't know what you just meant. But you do." And we can engage with scripture like that. We can really get into it. So what can we do for this? There are scripture flashcards. Is Adam still in the room or is he gone? He's gone. Adam has scripture flashcards. They're brilliant. You might use them with your children to help them remember things, but it's okay. You can get adult versions and they have a little passage on them and you can use it to help remind you. This is, this is an app called Fighter Verses from Fight the Fight of Faith. They're the developer. You can get this app called Fighter Verses. It costs $2.99. And it puts you on a little profile. Each day you get a notification. So I'm on this for, I only downloaded it the other day in preparation for this, but I'm in Revelation 21, 5 to 6. And he said, and he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I'm making all things new." Also, he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." And that verse props up a little notification for me every week to help me memorize it. And then I can tick the box at the end of the week saying, "Got that one." And we move on to a new one. And it helps you get little bits of scripture in your head, and helps you engage with them and memorize them. Why is that good? Why is it good to memorize scripture? Well, it means you've got it. In the moment where the thing happens, in the moment where the crisis strikes, in the moment where you're in conversation with someone, in the moment where you need it, if you're memorizing it, you can say, "Oh, this reminds me of, what's my response to this? Something bad has happened. Oh, but I know that God is for me, not against me. I know that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord." You're talking to a friend and they don't know Christ, and you can say, "Oh, but it's, you know, His desire for you is that none should perish, but all should come to a saving knowledge of him." You know, you just got this stuff, and it's easier, and it helps you to engage with it, helps you to use it. But it's the flip of that quantity thing. It's vulnerable to the pick-and-choose approach. You can lose the big picture of God by focusing on a couple of little verses that make you feel good about yourself. All things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purposes. Oh, I love that verse. The one about that Becky shared with us on Tuesday about in this life you will have trouble and hardship and difficulty, but take heart, I've overcome the world. I don't like that one quite so much because it says I've got to have difficulty. There's the one in Jeremiah that says, "I know the plans I have for you," says the Lord. You know what I mean? They're all good, but we can end up with a slightly warped view if we only pick and choose little bits of it and engage with those. So it's a little bit of balance. You need the two together. So quantity, quality. Number three, I'm calling understanding. And what that I mean by that is Bible plus explanation. Now, this is the bit that we'll be most familiar with. We see lots of this in the life of Jesus in the synagogue, engaging with the teachers of the law, talking to them about the sort of interpretation, what the law actually meant. And this is what we're more used to. Lots of ways of doing. You can engage with the sort of explanation of scripture for yourself. You can possibly go back to the Greek if you're super keen, or you can find a book like this, which is called Grasping God's Word and a Hands-on Approach to Reading, Interpreting, and Applying the Bible, which helps you to understand for yourself, to try and engage with the Word of God, work out what was this meant at the time, what did the author mean by it, what was the context that they were writing into, what did it mean then, and how do I map that to today's context? Because it's not all directly, sort of immediately, sort of relevant to today, is it? Because it's written into a particular context, to a particular people, the author had a particular intent behind it, and you've got to sort of map that a little bit. It's quite hard work. That's why that book's quite big. And it might not be for you. If you're minded like that, if your mind thinks like that, and you've got a little bit of time and you can engage with God, it's a brilliant and rewarding thing to do. If not, another way to do it is to let other people do that work and then sort of benefit from it from them. So you can listen to preaching. Normally, you get this once a week if you come to church, but that's only 50 times a year. Only 50 explanations of the Word of God every year if you rely on it simply on a Sunday morning. That's not a huge amount. You can engage with podcasts. You can hear preaching from other churches. You can subscribe to them. This is Emmanuel, the new name for CCK in Brighton. You can engage with that, and you can listen to Joel Virgo preach through series, and you get that. You can do that when you're driving. That's what you guys do, isn't it? You can do it when you're driving, and you can listen to it on the train. You can engage with preachers like that. You can find Bible study materials. Mike is brilliantly faithful in making sure that we've got Bible study notes, physical ones, if that works for you. Again, if that doesn't, you can get that on your phone as well. Crumbs, the things you can get on your phone. This is Desiring God. This is John Piper. It can come to your phone every day a little John Piper thought for the day. A little bit of scripture, a little bit of explanation. That's Solid Joys, that app is called, and it's from Desiring God. That one's absolutely free. So you can do it that way. And you can engage, oh, there's another one. That one's called Life. That's from Bible Society. That's also free. Same idea. Little sort of thought for the day, a little bit of scripture, and some explanation, some thoughts around it. And you can engage with commentaries like this. Straight to the Heart of Matthew. This one by Phil Moore. He's done a whole series. They're sort of bite-sized, 60 bite-sized insights into Matthew. 60 little ways of helping you. He takes a verse or a little passage and digs into it, shows you an application for today. What did it mean then? What might it mean now for you? This is a brilliant way to engage with the Word of God. There's a lot to recommend this sort of third understanding approach. I think it's structured often. It's manageable because someone's done that bit of work for you. They've made it quite accessible. It's a good way to get into it. Like exercising, I think that this is the swimming of exercising. They say swimming is the total workout, don't they? They say that if you're only going to do one thing, swim. Probably, if you're only going to do one thing, do something like this. Do something with Bible study notes or a preaching thing where you engage both with the Word of God and with the explanation of the Word of God. Someone bringing, someone that you trust, someone that you respect, someone that actually speaks truth into that, sharing that with you. Number four, we're rattling through. Number four, I've called community. So if Jesus in the synagogue is an example of understanding, Jesus on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection is a great understanding of community. And what I mean by that is reading the Bible with someone else. Maybe with one or two people, maybe with your partner. Maybe in your family, maybe you get together in a discipleship trio, maybe some of you are involved in those or something, and you get together in small groups to read the Bible together, to work through a book together. What's brilliant about that is that it keeps you kind of accountable to somebody else, it keeps you up on it, and also it gives you a perspective that isn't your own. It gets you out of your own head. Otherwise, you can read the Bible and think, I don't think I know what this means, nobody's here to challenge me, therefore I'm right. Whereas as soon as you read the Bible with somebody else, they say, well, what about this? What did you think of this? Or what, I think it might mean that. And you think, oh, right. And it just broadens your view. And I think that's hugely helpful. It's a good coffee shop activity. You might not have thought that. But it's a good thing to do with friends in a coffee shop, just a little passage, and talk together about what this might mean, what this might mean for us. So reading the Bible in community. And finally, from me, reading the Bible in prayer and worship. Now, Tom talked about this last week, talked about praying Bible prayers. Do you remember that? Good. One or two of you. Tom remembers it. Good. Praying Bible prayers. So there are loads of prayers in the Bible that you can use as a pattern because they're, you know, reliably good, aren't they, to pray those back to God. But also you can pray Bible promises. If you know the Word of God, you can claim the Word of God. You can say, you know, desires of our hearts, or like I said, none should perish. When we're praying for our community, we can say that, you know, the mind immediately goes blank, but the word, you know, the authority of God for salvation, that he is mighty to save, that he rejoices over us, we're singing, and you can pray that for the town. And so when we're praying for Beaconsfield and we don't know what to do, as we approach the fun day or something, or some of the community activities, how do I possibly pray for that? Well, let's pray what God says in the Bible. Let's engage with this and pray what he says. You know you're on solid ground when you pray that back to him. Equally, use your Bible in worship. Really, really good thing to do. I think, hopefully you don't really watch me in worship, but if you were to, you'd see that generally, halfway through a song, I'll stop singing and pick my Bible up, because there'll be something in that line that's triggered something in me. I think, I wanna, where did that come from? Fly like wings on wings like eagles. That's an odd expression. Where's that from? Oh, that's where it's from. And that's brilliant. And that does me as much good, actually, as singing those words that somebody else has thought about. Is really, this is where they came from. This is great. And sometimes that gives you a basis for something prophetic or to share or to encourage us. Using the Bible in prayer and worship. So those are a whistle stop. Five sort of broad areas that I think five broad ways that we can engage with the Bible, all under that sort of overarching covering of being before God in this and being before the Holy Spirit, saying, would you lead me into truth in this? Not everybody is wired to read pages and pages and pages of stuff. Maybe you don't have time in your life to do that at the moment. Maybe you're dyslexic or something, and that just doesn't work for you. It's a hard way for you to engage with the Word of God. That's okay. There are other ways to do it. And that's what I hope to have done this morning, just suggest some other ways. Maybe it's an audio thing. Maybe it's a bite-sized thing. Maybe it's something on your phone. If you're always on your phone and you'll never buy a book, maybe it's something like that. You can tailor the notification so they come at a time of day that's useful for you. Maybe it's with other people. Maybe it's about listening. Get yourself into some preachers, some podcasts from other churches. So the five things I've suggested. You can go for quantity. You can go for the broad view of the plan of God. Engage with a lot of scripture, maybe a Bible in 1 year approach. It's got real advantages. Go for quality. Go for really digging into one or two verses. What does this mean for me? Can I get everything out of this that's in it? Go for understanding, either through your own work or through somebody else's bit of work, but try and understand, what does this mean then? What's the application for me now? Let's kind of get into this. Go for community. Read the Bible with somebody else. Get somebody else's viewpoint in it. Do it together. Progress along this road together. And do it in prayer and worship. Find a way. You know, have your Bible with you. Don't go to prayer meetings or worship meetings I know it's tempting to do it just for us. Bring your Bible with you. Have your Bible on your phone. Actually, that's tempting. Don't have your Bible on your phone because then you'll be straight onto Instagram. Have your Bible with you and look at it as you're praying and as you're worshiping. That's Whistle Stop. And I said it's not exhaustive. It's 25 minutes past. Is there anything that anybody else has done or found to be useful in the course of your walk with God and your engagement with Scripture? Any other technique or tactic or anything like that that you found to be particularly helpful that you would like to share with the class now? Brilliant. So there's some ideas there. I hope that's been a little bit helpful for you. Like getting fit, I think, like getting physically fit, getting Bible fit. Seems to me that starting is the hardest thing. If you're nowhere, starting is the hardest thing. But you've got to begin with something attainable. Recognize that it will vary with the season of life that you're in. If you've just had your third child, you're unlikely to have the same amount of time to engage with God each day in the Bible as you probably would have done in a previous season of life. And that's okay. That's okay. So recognize that it will vary, but do something. Do something. So for the final time, turn to the person next to you. And out of all the things that I've said and all the things that other people have said, what could you do to become more Bible fit?